Today's sermon is entitled Immersed in Hope. Scripture is Mark 1, 29 through 39, Immersed in Hope. On Tuesday, I went to a clergy workshop in Manhattan. It was organized by our district superintendent. The focus of the workshop was on grief, dealing with grief. One of the pastors attending the workshop was a friend and colleague, a young pastor who was married, had a young son, and last June, his wife suddenly and unexpectedly suffered a heart attack and died. I couldn't even imagine the pain that this man and his young son must be suffering or must have suffered, and just dealing with the weight of this tragedy. And I think the district superintendent had this guy in mind when she selected the topic for the workshop, which was grief. And the main speaker was Andrea Rayner, who is an author and a hospice spiritual counselor, and shared a lot about her experiences with grief. And one thing she mentioned was that there seemed to be a particularly relevant phenomena these days. It's called grief fatigue, and how we can go numb from being exposed to so much disaster. She shared with the about the recent string of natural disasters in the Caribbean and Texas and Florida and California, and combined with the shooting in Las Vegas, and you add to that a long string of tragedies, you could go back almost indefinitely just to think of all the terrorist attacks and the natural disasters that we remember in our lifetime. And I think that grief burnout is itself a disaster because it leaves people feeling either helpless or hopeless or very pessimistic about the world. It probably leads to a lot of drug abuse and people trying to escape the sad landscape that the news broadcasts paint for us. You know, when you have thousands of journalists working with technology that enables us to know just about everything that happens anywhere in the world, you know there's a lot of death and suffering and tragedy and disaster out there. And people do feel overwhelmed and can grow numb or depressed or indifferent. But Jesus shows us a different way, a way that is grounded in hope. There was certainly plenty of bad news to go around in Jesus' day. He lived in a nation under an authoritarian regime. Public executions were common. And to that dismal, you add the dismal infant mortality rate, lack of resources for adequate health and hygiene, and a slew of diseases and illnesses that yield a life expectancy of around 30 years. And we would say that our world is a virtual paradise compared to that. No one has an accurate account of how many people Jesus healed or how many demons he has cast out of folks. But we see in our reading today that he moved on from one town to go to another while people were still seeking him out, presumably to get healed and get their loved ones healed. And I don't think Jesus turned villages completely around from sick to healthy, from repressed to unrepressed. When he left, there was still a lot of sick people, and there were still tax collectors, and there was still repression, and the Romans were still in charge, and still telling people what to do. But our reading, by indicating that he preached and threw out demons, and that he was, that was a different sort of healing than what we think about in his healing ministry. Casting out demons and preaching indicates that Jesus was healing people's spirits, making them whole in some new way that was more important than physical well-being or social equity, any of those things. I mean, those things are important, but it starts with the spiritual healing. He left people with hope. He told them that God's kingdom had indeed arrived, which may have sounded puzzling to them at first. I think of that scene in Young Frankenstein where you've got the monster coming after Gene Wilder, the Frankenstein, and they're locked in the same room together, and Gene Wilder looks at the monster and says, "Hello, handsome." And the monster kind of looks over his shoulder around, like, "Who are you talking about?" Well, I think that this is how people probably felt, when Jesus was going around saying, "The kingdom of God is at hand, it's here." They were like looking around and saying, Where exactly is this?" His preaching, like his parables, were ways of showing people what the kingdom of God was really all about. And in so doing, people were able to see that Jesus was right, that the kingdom of God was indeed present in the hearts and minds of those who were ready to embrace that kingdom. There would still be sickness and death and injustice and violence in the world around them, but if they believed in God's love and in the promise that in the end all things would once again fall under God's rule, then people could face and even overcome their hardships. This is not the art of positive thinking exactly, because the art of positive thinking leaves out the very important component of repentance. And repentance is the first thing that Jesus talked about when he started his ministry. Repent and believe the good news. I spoke to a man at a wedding this last weekend who had gone to a very, a feel-good church, as we might like to call them, where God loves everybody and everybody's happy and God wants you to prosper and do all these great things and just rejoice in your salvation. But he was telling me that he wanted a church where somebody was able to tell him, look, you're a sinner and you need to change your ways. That's repentance. We need to start with that because you can't get a clear picture of the kingdom of God until you take that very first step. Telling a person that God loves them when their world is falling apart is not always very helpful because they really aren't that interested in knowing the heart of God. And telling someone who is very well off and not interested in the heart of God that God loves them may only serve as a justification for their own selfish pursuits. Hey, God loves me, that's why I'm so rich. But as many people who are rich are apt to discover, money doesn't necessarily lead to joy. It doesn't bring eternal bliss or anything like that. Having a true relationship with God is what brings us true joy, and repentance is the first step in that relationship with God. And having a relationship with God means that we walk with God and God walks with us, and that is more important than anything else. Great movie called The Passion of Joan of Arc, where Joan is on trial and she has the opportunity to save her life by simply saying that she's wrong, that she is not seeing God, that this is not really the way it is. But she decides that no, I have to go through with this. It's much better to dwell with God and to actually die than it is to walk away from God and just have physical life. Most martyrs are faced with this decision, either walk with God and save your own life. And the reason we remember Joan of Arc is that she chose to walk with God. And it's not a cakewalk. And she has many moments of doubt and fear during her trial. Like Jesus, she could cry out, my God, why have you forsaken me? But her peace came from the Holy Spirit that affirmed to her that she was doing the right thing by not signing a confession of any sin. The Holy Spirit girds us to face our challenges. And it is so important that in this world where horrible news is thrown at us from every direction, that we are able to see all things in relationship to God's love and His promise of our eternal life in His kingdom. That sustains us and empowers us to be joyful witnesses of the resurrection. Jesus is risen. We have nothing to fear in the long run. So stay immersed in the memory of your baptism that you are claimed by God for eternity. Stay immersed in that hope and share this good news through word and through deed with those who are too immersed in dread and fear. Show them the light that darkness cannot overcome.